welcome everybody that's watching us tonight, wherever you're at in the United States or somewhere else in the world, or anybody that will catch this recording on YouTube channel or on our podcast. So first thing we're going to do tonight, we're going to do two things. I'm not going to be very explicit about this. Everybody should know what we're talking about, but we got a brother in deep trouble, and you've been getting those reminds. So we're going to pray for him tonight in Africa. That's all. I'm not going to say anything else other than that. And we're going to pray for our VBS. A lot of folks down there look like at the roller rink, so we're going to pray for that, kicking off tonight. And then we're going to get in the Word. So let's spend a little time praying for Stephen and our VBS. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for all that you're doing and going to do with our children and youth. We just pray that you'll manifest yourself in a wonderful way to them, Lord, so that they can be ministered to and grow in their faith. And if there's any children there that are lost, we pray that their hearts will be pricked by the Holy Spirit and that they'll surrender their lives to you, Lord, and they'll begin their journey as a Christian. We just pray that you will show up in a mighty way and impact not only the children but the adults and the teenagers and whoever else is involved with the VBS. Maybe some parents that bring children who are not born again, we pray. Lord, we got to stand in the gap tonight for our brother who's in harm's way. It looks like he's in harm's way. And there's so much that they face all the time, and this is an imminent threat. And we are so thankful the way you've provided and protected our brothers and sisters there. Lord, they're in need of your protection. They need your mercy and grace. They need your defense. And we lift Stephen and his people, his family, and on all of his people, and all of the things that they have that the enemy would like to destroy and bring death and mayhem. So we rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ. And we take authority over that by the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And let us all carry this burden until it's finished, Lord. Because none of us have any idea, really, Lord, what it's like to be a Christian in such a hostile environment and how their lives are in danger regularly. And we just rebuke Satan. We rebuke that false religion of Islam. We rebuke it in Jesus' name. And any driving force that it causes, we rebuke it, because greater is he that's in us and Stephen and his people than is in the world. And we lift him up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what I want to do first here is I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to do a little addendum on what we talked about last week. And then I want to pick up in verse 5 of chapter 12 and read just a few verses. Not going to cover all we did last week, but I want to show you something about discipline. Discipline done right. And so here in verse 5 of Hebrews 12, this is stuff we covered last week, but I want to bring it up again and then take you into the book of Psalms. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So anybody that's disciplined or chastened by the Lord, he loves them. And he scourges every son whom he receives. So everybody who belongs to the Lord is going to be disciplined at times. And we talked about all that last week. Well, we understand that God does discipline his children. But what does that do for us? And that's what I want to just share a little quick bit about that. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. So everybody don't endure chastening, right? Many are called, few are chosen. So not everyone is able to endure hardship or chastening or any other thing. We read about that. If you'll think about the parable of the sower, 3 out of 4 don't get it. Only the last group gets it, right? And there's different situations. He talks about the word being sown on 4 different ground, right? 4 different types of ground. Well, the first 3, they don't get it. Something takes them out. Something causes them to not endure, right? But the last group, they do endure. And he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. But then in verse 8 he says, but if you are without chastening, of which all, that means all of us, have become partakers, then you're illegitimate, not sons. So if you don't get chastened, if we don't get disciplined by God, we don't belong to him. That's what the Bible's saying. And we covered this pretty thoroughly last week, but I want to take you on a little trip here before we get back to Deuteronomy. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect, right? Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. So that's one thing we can see, that his chastisement, when he disciplines us, it moves us into a greater dimension of holiness. It helps us get holier, and you're going to see that clearly in just a minute. It makes us more like him. His discipline corrects us. We're like a ship that needs to be turned at times because we're going the wrong direction or we're starting to get off course. Everybody knows what that's like, right? You wake up one day and you think, wow, I can't believe I was dumb, right, or whatever. You know, sometimes we make decisions, sometimes we get led astray, and so we're like a ship that needs to be turned back. He says, for they indeed for a few days chastened that seemed best to them, but he for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Well, that's one key that we should say that we are. This is what discipline helps with. It helps with holiness, right? And that means basically that we're becoming more like God. And that's his design, is for us to be more like him. That's one key to discipline. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, right? At that moment, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So, righteousness, I would say it this way. Righteousness is the outward manifestation of this that's inward. Holiness takes over inward. Righteousness is the outward display of that holiness taken over or getting greater emphasis in our life, right? You know, you watch people get married, right? A lot of times when people get married, they're total opposite on some things, right? This one likes sweet tea, this one likes unsweet tea, this one, you know. But over time, we rub off on each other. And so then you see somebody that's been married for a long time, and you say, man, they're just alike. Well, it wasn't that way in the beginning. You should have saw them, right? That's why the world says opposites attract. But really what's going on is you're attracted to something you lack a lot of times. And so that person has things that you lack, you have things they lack, and over time that meshes together and it creates two become one, right? I tell this on Amy and I, when we got married 31 years ago, she was, maybe you would call it naive, but she was like, she did, if somebody did something wrong, she was like, well, they didn't mean to, right? And she was always that way. And I was way over here. I was like, everybody's up to something. I know they are. So we were opposites, right? So over time, she's helped balance me out, and I've helped balance her out. And so she realizes some people do bad, and they intend to do bad. And I realize that everybody is not up to something, right? So you see, and there's a lot of other things I could share about our life, how we've grown together. So that's what God's trying to do. He uses discipline to do that, that we become our, that holiness starts taking bigger place in our life inwardly, and then that righteousness begins to show. Now, we're not talking about righteousness that's made up or designed by men. That's what the Pharisees fell into. Well, they're righteous because they do outward things that they do. But what God wants, and that's why it's all, salvation is all about the change of heart, right? You get a heart change, it starts working outward. What's going on inward starts coming outward. So what God's saying, basically, the more I discipline you, the more that happens. You get holier and righteousness becomes, and it says it's a peaceful fruit to those who have been trained by it. So think about discipline. Now I want to take you to Psalm 119, and then we'll go back into Deuteronomy tonight. But in Psalm 119, there's some passages here that really got my attention in the last couple of days. Psalm 119, let's look at verse 65. Now listen what the psalmist is saying here to God, and listen how this arrangement comes out. I think you'll be encouraged by it. Even though nobody likes a spanking or a whooping, as we say in certain parts of Kentucky and West Virginia. But there's a design. None of us are perfect, and we need trained and disciplined. That's part of the journey. He says, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. So know this, that God will always deal with you according to his word. He won't deal with you by emotion. He won't deal with you based on what somebody else knows. He won't deal with you with some newfangled idea. God will always deal with you and I out of his word. He will never violate his word or veer from his word. So he said, that's a good thought for all of us. He says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Now look what he says. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. That's pretty powerful. He says, but now I keep your word. So sometimes we see something that's so tragic, and it may very well be in the natural, but in the spiritual, God may be doing... You all, let's not hide our heads in the sand. We've seen lots of people over the years. If you've been in the church for a while, you've seen lots of people over the years hit into trouble and come to Jesus. I mean, that's a lot of times that happens, you know. People didn't even think about Jesus before. Thought they had life by the tail, and, you know, next morning the life had them by the tail. They woke up, they got a horrible diagnosis. They woke up like Job and lost everything. Some relationship walked out on them, whatever. But you know that God, he is so faithful to use troubled times to turn us to him. Now, if you're God, think about this. If you're God and you're not going to force anybody to live forever with you, that's where God stops. In fact, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us to go out and compel them to come in. The word compel means you stop short of making somebody do something. In other words, you reach out to them, you provoke them in a good way, you plead with them, whatever, but you don't force them to do the right thing. Well, God don't do that. Because there'd be no relationship. People who are forced into something, there's really no relationship there. But God, if you're God and you're looking down here and you're seeing all these people that you've created and you want them to live because he said it's not his will that any would perish, so what would you be doing? If life's always good and they're not responding to you, maybe you put a curve in the road. Got a few wheels off the edge now. Let's talk, right? We don't know all that goes in, but I've told you all this story a lot, but it fits here again. I had some family who were the most blessed part of my family, the most blessed branch in the whole tree, financially in every kind of way like that. But they were not serving the Lord, so I went to pray one day on the creek bank, and I started praying for them. Lord, bless them, and you know, I don't know, that was kind of, I don't know why I even said it that way, but and the Lord said, I mean, this was an eye-opener for me. He said, bless them. He said, I have blessed them. He said, you need to pray that I'll break them. And they were somebody I'd loved, you know, I was close to. But you understand that God has the whole picture in mind. He don't just see the moment, right? He sees all the way around the circle, your life, my life, and everything. So sometimes God intervenes. Look what else he says. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So before God had afflicted him, he was going the wrong direction, he's saying. But now I keep your word. So that affliction, what? Brought him back. How many people have you heard, even in the church at times, who weren't really serious with God? Then trouble came their way, and they got serious about it, right? I mean, we've seen all that. That's not something, and we shouldn't be embarrassed about that. Why? Because everyone receives discipline. Remember, that was the point I drove home last week, that we shouldn't be embarrassed that we get a spanking from God, because everybody gets it. If you belong to him, now if you're the person that don't get a spanking, then we're going to have an altar call in a minute. You got to get saved. Because if you're not getting any spankings, you ain't saved, right? And sometimes God, he works on us mentally, right? He works in our mind. We feel that conviction. We feel that. Sometimes, you know, you've heard me say, people say, man, I've sinned, I've done horrible, and I feel horrible. And I say, good. Because if you can sin and not feel bad, we got a bigger problem, right? When we do wrong, that conviction's supposed to be working, right? And so that's the beauty of walking with God. And here's the catch. Everything he's doing is for us. He's all God before we ever showed up. So he's not trying to make himself something more. He's more than enough already. From Sunday, omnipotent. He's everything. He sustains everything. So it's all for us. I mean, he sent his son. Everything he does is for us. And then he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I keep your word now. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease. Wow. God knows everything, doesn't he? But I delight in your law. And then he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. That I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. This is kind of hard to get your mind around, but the book of Hebrews, where we're at first, says Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. It doesn't mean he was going astray like us, but he got disciplined along the journey. He was bringing his flesh into subjection. We see him doing that many times. So you think about somebody that says, Lord, I'm glad you got my attention. Basically, he's saying, I'm glad you got my attention. And sometimes we get blinders and we get so focused on something. I'm going to stop right here with this because I think everybody's got the point that discipline is something God uses for our benefit. But you remember Stickman, right? He's in the pisteo path. He's headed toward his destiny, right, with God. But sometimes Stickman can get his eyeballs off on something out here. And when he does, he can go astray. And sometimes God allows discipline, afflictions to come, to get him to get back. What did Hebrews say last week? Let that which is lame be healed and turn back into the path. So that's what God does. He uses certain things to get us back to where he has designed for us. So think about that. Let's get into Deuteronomy chapter 15. We're going to start there and pick up with our study. Let me tell you what's getting ready to happen here in Deuteronomy 15. In Deuteronomy 15, you're going to see a change in how Moses is talking to them. Because the first 14 chapters, God's talking to them about how they should treat him. He says, you got to be doing it this way. If you want to be blessed, you got to obey my word. And this starting here, at least for a season right here, he's talking about how we treat others. Yeah. At the end of every 7 years, you shall, verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. Think about that. Every 7 years. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother. Now, that basically is telling us that there's probably that was the longest anybody could be in debt, 6 years. Because the seventh year, you turn them loose. So whatever they owed, maybe they were working for that family. But as I told you last week, their servants were supposed to be treated like family. God didn't want them to treat them wrong. They were supposed to treat them like family. So you think about that in contrast. I heard just several months ago that in California now, you can mortgage a house for 60, and they were thinking about even 90 years. Just so they could get people in them, I guess. Right? You turn 87 and you got 120 payments to go. life could get rough, right? So, this is God's way of being fair. God has a really fair system. The more we veer from it, the more we mess it up. And it says, every creditor is lending anything to his neighbor shall release it, not required of his neighbor's brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother. So there are benefits to being in the house of God and being a part of the kingdom. And the Bible in the New Testament tells us to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters first and then step out to the world. And so that is a beautiful thing about being part of the kingdom. If you'll think about Corinthians, this is a bad stuff was going on way back then. This fella was living with his stepmother. And so Paul says, he says, put this guy out of the church that he may realize all he's missing out on by not being part of the fellowship in God's house. And maybe that's happened to somebody that's hearing my voice tonight. You know what that's like. You maybe walked with God for a season, you backed away, and you got caught up in your own life for a while, and you realize, this ain't where I want to be, right? This is not where I want to be going. And, you know, I was talking to somebody who was away from God bad last week, and they were telling me, and I just listened for a while, and they tell me, everything was bad. I mean, it was bad stuff, too. I mean, this one had died, and this one had died, and that was going on, and this one might be getting picked up by the feds because of this, and this one was, I got the call that one was underneath the car trying to steal a Cadillac Convertible. The car collapsed, killed him, broke his spine in two, killed him dead, and he probably went the wrong way because there's no evidence in his life that he even thought about God. And I was just hearing all this from this one individual, and I said, living a life of sin is one bad thing after another. Just one trouble after another. And that's why God wants us to herald the message, right? Good news with a reward is what gospel means. So he's telling them how to treat each other. He says, you know, your brother, he said, except when they may be no poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe and care all these commandments which I command you today. So what God started to do, he said, this is what the first 14 chapters, we've been hearing a lot about God saying, you got to do this unto me, keep what I say about. Now he's saying, I want you to treat your brother this way. I want you to reach out to him. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. That was God's intention for Israel. He told them not to make no alliances with people who worship false gods and have no pacts with them, not military alliances or trade agreements. He said, don't do that with people who worship false gods. Now, I don't know exactly all the history about the finances of this country, but I can tell you, we're in debt up to our eyeballs. And we've made pacts with people who worship false gods. We've done all that. And we used to not do that. But we do all that now. And I believe God intended for America to be the same way Israel was. If you look at the nations of the world, only one nation comes close to being as blessed as Israel, and that's the one we live in, here in America. And don't get you all fluffies up. I don't know what to say. But I think, everybody say the pastor thinks. And this is big. I know I'm getting ready to say something big right here. He may have found America in the Scripture. I'm just going to leave it there till I get more proof of what I'm seeing. And if you think about it, why wouldn't America be in the Scripture? As big of an impact as we've had on the world's history, why wouldn't we be in the Scripture? I'm going to leave it there. Just wet your whistle a little bit. You pray that I keep seeing what I think I'm seeing. Well, no, I don't want to see it if it's not right. But he says, the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from the poor brother. So we're supposed to help the poor, right? But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of the release, is at hand, and your eye will be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cry out to the Lord against you, and it will become a sin among you. So basically, if you see your brother in need, the New Testament speaks a lot about this in one of the three epistles of John over there, about how we're supposed to reach out and take care of them. And the church and the government split, had a divorce a long time ago, and now the church is not really doing what it should do with the poor, and the government's tried to kick in and do it, and we've messed everything up. We've messed everything up. And I guess that's part of the end of time. Every nation, the further they get away from God, the more things get messed up. And he says, and I've seen a lot of this. I've dealt with a lot of poor people, and we've helped a lot of poor people here and other ministries. And we continue to do that. And we should. You should surely give to Him. Your heart should not be grieved when you give to Him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and all which your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. And you remember when the woman poured the alabaster box, broke it, and poured it over Jesus' feet? Judas, who was the money bag man, said, we could have sold that and helped the poor. And Jesus said, well, you're going to always have the poor. She's done the right thing today. Think about Jesus, what confidence he had to know that Judas was a thief and still let him hold the money bag. You got to have faith in God, right? If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. When you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. So, see, this whole different scenario than what slavery was in Africa and it transferred to America and all these European. It was, it's a whole different ballgame. Israel was supposed to treat their servants like family. And so he says, you don't send them away empty. Let them not go empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock. What? I give him sheep and ox and everything. From your threshing floor, from your wine. Do you see that? That inevitably, people are going to get in debt. Now, back then, you didn't have the monetary system we had, so they got in debt with their lives. And in order to pay some extreme debt off, or maybe to work off a piece of ground that somebody owned, maybe they said, me and my family will work for you for 6 years. That's fine as long as they follow the system God put in place. Treat them like family. When they go, give them enough to get started wherever they're going, right? And that's how servitude was supposed to work. But what servitude happened, it turned into slavery. Because men are filled with eros, right? They have their own mind and their own expected ends. They treat people bad. They have hooks all in them, look like fishing lures because they're full of eros. These little hooks ain't. And it's all about them. So I'm going to beat you to the ground. I'm going to drive you in the dirt till you. I can't use you anymore, and then I'll get someone else. I tell you, true story, it's a funny story. One of the old coal miners, you know, coal mines used to be rough to work in. Now, it's still rough labor, but it's a lot safer than it used to be, and the men get paid well, they get treated well, they get a lot of good benefits. But years ago, it wasn't that way. I heard him interview an old-timer about coal mining, and he said, I went up to the boss, and I said, hey, boss man, the boss man came to him and said, now, if you see that rib rolling, get that mule out of here. Get that mule out, because that's how they pulled the coal back in the day. Now they got track like a train track all the way back, and they haul it out that way. And the rib rolling is when the rocks start popping off the sides of the mountain. You know something's going to happen bad, right? So he said, get that mule out of here. And the old guy said, I said to the boss man, what about me? What about me? And he said, well, we can get another man, but we can't get another mule. That was his response. And that's what causes demeaning other people, when you just see them, their worth as what they can do for you. Right, they don't have any value apart from what you want out of them. See, that can get in a marriage or anything, right? I mean, that can get in any relationship. But Israel was supposed to be different. There were slaves way back then. They made them eunuchs, everything. You go into Egypt, all kinds of crazy stuff. But Israel wasn't supposed to be that way. And America should have never been that way, right? And so he says, whatever, send them out liberally from your hand, whatever you have. What the Lord God has blessed you with, he says, verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day, this thing today. If it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you. So let me remind you, God, the Lord says, freely you receive, freely you give. Whatever you get from God, you and I are supposed to hand it out. Remember this from back in some stuff I've shared with you before, that stick man is designed to follow the Lord, and God's design is to flow into us daily blessings and stuff from Him. But His design is that out here, these other Boy, he's long wasted, ain't he? And he's mad about it too. But God's design is for us to allow to be blessed. He wants you and I blessed. Be fulfilled. He wants you and I fulfilled. But let that come into us and then flow out to others, right? Forgiveness, mercy, money, whatever, right? Whatever you can do, material things. But here's what a lot of people do. They come in here with their stuff, spiritual or natural, and they build them a dam. And instead of letting it flow out to others that are in need, freely you receive, freely you give, they dam it up because they're self-centered. This stick man is full of eros. And so stick man dams it up instead of freely receive, and pretty soon stick man winds up drowning because the water gets too deep. Now, you can be alive physically and still be drowning spiritually. That's what people don't get. You may have the world by the tail. What did the one guy say in the scripture Jesus said? He said, I'm going to build me some more barns. And the Lord said, you fool. Your soul's going to be required of you tonight, and all you can think about is storing up more stuff. So, it's what God's saying, you know, those people, whoever they are, some servants you're going to let go, some poor person in need, whatever, you know, you've been blessed, now bless others, right? And that's why we do so much mission stuff. And he says, if it happens to you, it says, I will not go away because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you. See, that's how they were, you know, treat them like family, they do well. I don't know if a lot of people understand this or know about it. Most of you may, but that's one of the things that Mormons are fantastic about. They bring everybody in, make sure everybody's successful. I read a letter of a court case about a guy who was high up in the Mormon church. And he found out that a lot of it wasn't true. Back to the Smith guy. His own wife, actually, the guy who formed it, right? His own wife said, well, that stuff wasn't true, but they built on it anyway. And he wrote his friend and told him this. And he said, I've discovered that a lot of what Smith said wasn't true. And he was like a professor at BYU, I think. It's a big deal. And his friend was not a Mormon follower. And so he wrote him, said, I've discovered, and that was his confidant. And his friend responded to him, said, well, why don't you tell your children what you found out? And he said, because it's the greatest brotherhood that exists in America, the way we take care of each other. That's why he wouldn't tell him. This is crazy, but after he died, his friend gave all these letters that he had received to his children. And they went to court over it because they thought he was trying to make their dad look bad. I mean, they had brought in handwriting specialists and everything. It was a big deal, and sure enough, it was this guy's handwriting. But he said he wouldn't tell them because it's the greatest brotherhood on earth. And that's what they do. They keep everybody in, and I know there's a lot of bad stuff goes on in some circles, but they keep everybody in. They try to make sure that everybody's successful, that nobody gets left behind. It's kind of the way they look at it. And so Israel, he said, if this guy wants to stay in your house, then you shall take an awl because he prospers and thrust it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. So they mark him. They put a mark on him. Take his ear to the door, drill a hole, and they mark him. Because he says, I choose to stay. Now, when you get in the New Testament, the Greek word is doulos, and it's the word Paul uses when he talks about being a bondservant of Christ. In other words, he said, I choose to stay with Christ. I want because I found my life in him, right? That's what we've done. We found our life in him. The world can pass on by. That's fine. We found our life in Christ. And that's what this represents coming in the New Testament. Also, he says to your female servant, you shall do likewise. He shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. So if we treat others right, and we know this is probably what we call the golden rule, but if we treat others right, there's a God in heaven watching all that, right? And he makes sure that people who treat others right get rewarded. That's what he's saying. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all you do, and all the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock, you shall sanctify to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God, year by year, in the place where the Lord God chooses. But if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. So that is a picture of tithing or first fruits right there. You know, bring God the first part. Make sure and bring it to God's house. They get to be blessed by it as well, right? You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God. You may eat it within your gates. The unclean, the clean person alike may eat it as if it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it on the ground like water. Now, Leviticus talks about the life of the soul residing in the blood. In other words, God reserves, even when they did a sacrifice in the temple, they had to pour the blood out. God didn't want us to consume the blood. That's where the life of the soul resides. So God preserved, the blood had to be poured out as a drink offer, as an offering unto him. And so that's, you know, God gives us some restrictions. I mean, we live in a world now that thinks we can just do whatever we want to and God's good with it. Well, that didn't work for Cain. And it's not going to work for us either. And he says, you may eat it within your gates. He said, only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it in the ground like water. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. So again, he's reminding them, remember the Passover because that's their deliverance, right? For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of the land of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, as it were, the bread of affliction, for it came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days. Nor shall any of that meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. You shall roast it, eat it in the place where the Lord your God chooses. In the morning you shall turn and go into your tent. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day you shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. So let me point this out to you. A lot of stuff in there about God specifically instructing them. So what I want to say to you is this. The New Testament's not different. We have specific instructions in there. We have gotten so culturized. I just made up a new word. Because we just keep letting the world press us. And we keep giving up ground. We just keep giving up ground. And it's tragic that we just keep giving up ground. And pretty soon, you know, Christians will be in a box somewhere if we don't take a stand. And he says, you shall remain as you were a slave, right? You shall do no work. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle in the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, right? To the Lord your God, and the tribute of freewill offering from your hand, which is an offering, not a tithe. You shall give the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless, the widow who are among you, in the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Now, when you get in the New Testament, Paul tells us forget those things that are behind. He talks about incidents. Situations, forget all that. But in Peter, he says, don't forget you used to be a sinner. Forget all the gory details of it. Lay it all down at Jesus' feet. But don't forget, you used to be lost. The Bible says he that forgets that he used to be lost is short-sighted and can't see very far. Don't forget that you and I came out of darkness into light. Right? And that's what he's telling them here. He says, this Feast of Tabernacles, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered the threshing floor from your wine press, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow that are within your gates. So he said, you can bring them all in. 7 days you shall keep the sacred feast of the Lord God in place that he chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in your produce and the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. In other words, they better be bringing an offering. Every man shall give as he's able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So God wants to see that appreciation from us, right? You shall appoint judges and officers in your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes. They shall judge the people with this just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Now, when you and I look at our world today, everything that's wrong about our country and our world, and has been for the last 50 years or whatever, is a violation of what we read every week. If people would just do it God's way. I said to somebody the other day, I said, just think, what if nobody could lie? What if God just put something in us? That would change the whole world, really. Just that one thing. There's plenty of other sins, I understand that. But just if you just said no, that nobody's allowed to lie. I mean, if God could put a blocker where nobody could tell a lie. Or if they started to lie, their face turned green. You know? Wouldn't that be nice, right? Somebody's getting ready to lie, and all, well, we had that, right? Pinocchio, I guess, his nose would grow out, they say. So what if we had some kind of, you know, you better be careful when you go swimming in some people's pools, because they can put stuff in there that lights up if you go potty in their pool. And that can be an embarrassing moment if you go in their pool. Just saying. What if we had something like that with people who lied? You know, just their nose just run out or something. It'd be great if we had a world where nobody could lie. Every man shall give his ear. You shall appoint judges. As you shall not pervert justice or take a bribe, because the bribe blinds the eyes of the wise, twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God has given you. So he's saying, doing it my way is going to cause you to prosper. It's going to cause you to live longer. Everything you do, you do it my way, which includes honoring God, but also treating our brothers right, and the poor, and even the foreigner, you know, as you step out from there. You shall follow what it all gathers just, that you may live and inherit the land the Lord God has given you. You shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. He hates idolatry. Idolatry is the end of the road when God's going to judge a nation. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or a sheep which has any blemish or defect, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, when you think about that, go over to the book of Malachi, or if you're Italian, Malachi. But you go over to Malachi. When you say Malachi, most people immediately think tithing, because that's a big thing in Malachi, and it is a big thing. But that's only one thing in there. If you read the context of Malachi, it's all about shortchanging God, bringing God your leftovers. Because God says in Malachi, he says, you guys treat your governor or their leader. God said to them, you treat your leader in the earth better than you treat me, and I'm God. And he said, this got to stop, right? And so that's what the whole point was. I like to sum it up this way. We can't keep bringing God leftovers. You can't be bringing him a sheep that, you know, this was a moment for me when we needed that lamb, that extra lamb, during Passover, and the company we bought it from said, we'll have to go kill one and get it. Well, that was like, whew, I'm thinking, man, that brought Passover real to me this year, because they had to go, we were short a lamb, and they had to go kill one that day and dress it for us. I mean, that was a reality check, man. This is real. And then Jennifer and Patrick have lambs, and she said, if you'd have told me you needed another lamb, she said, I would have brought you one. She said, but I would have picked out the one that was the worst in the whole flock and brought it to you. And I thought, that's real right there, isn't it? She said, I wouldn't have given you my best one. But that's exactly what God did, didn't he? He gave us his best. And so, why can't we give him our best? Do you know what? Let me just give you a little thing that I think they should have put in the Bible. You didn't bring nothing into this world and you ain't taking nothing out. Oh, they did put that in the Bible. We didn't bring nothing in, we're not taking nothing out when we leave. Remember that. Next time you want to build a dam. And then he says, if there is found among you within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun. See, this is where God draws the line, is idolatry. Other gods and worship them, the sun or the moon or any other host of heaven which I have commanded and has told you, and you hear of it when you shall inquire diligently, and if it is indeed be true, a certain such abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing. You shall stone and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witness shall be the first against him to put him to death. You better step, if you're going to step up and accuse somebody, you're going to be put on the carpet. I mean, God has a beautiful system. It's easy to stand out there and gossip or type something on the internet and blow, but come up here and accuse them, and now you're going to be the first one to throw a rock at them. You better be ready to back up what you say, right? I mean, God's got a system that puts everybody in their place, right? That's why I said Sunday, the world don't really want justice. I don't want justice. I'm glad Jesus stepped in front of me so I don't get my justice. If you think about what justice is, when people say they want justice, they got a situation that they're thinking about. But when true justice shows up, which is the Lord, everybody gets judged. And you can be ranting about something else, but the Lord's going to look straight at your heart and say, yeah, that's wrong, but you're wicked inside, and here's why you're wicked inside. That's what true justice does. It comes and judges the whole lot. Now, the good news is, if you want to be a believer, if you want to follow Christ, he took our judgment. See, that's why I say, when you start crying for justice, you need to take a deep breath and think what you're asking for. Because true justice will judge the whole world, the whole universe. And the only way we escape it is to be in him, right? With those hankies that we get clothed in him. That's how I escape the justice. All we like, I deserve justice. That was my cross. Jesus took my cross. He took your cross. Whosoever else. He took our cross. So when you start and I crying for justice, you better think about that. Because when the one comes up that's going to bring justice, he stands in a crowd and he tells people what they're thinking while they're standing there. He says, why reason you among yourselves? And they ain't said a word. And he starts calling them out. Right? He says, hey, I saw you, Nathaniel, over there under that juniper tree. Who knows where the juniper tree was? But Nathaniel's like, okay. Right, so you got a God who sees everything. That's what we're talking about on Sunday, omnipotent God. Well, if he shows up to town, everybody will be on their face. All of us, sinner, Christian, right? They fall as dead men. They said they was looking for Jesus when they was going to take him to be crucified, and they said, "Where's he at? Where's he at?" And he said, he didn't say, "I am he." That he was thrown in there by the translators. He said, "I am," and when he said, "I am," the whole platoon fell down. They couldn't even stand up. Whew. Now think about this. Those guys are going to stone that woman. See, they wanted justice, right? They're going to stone her because she had done sinned. Jesus shows up and he says, I'm going to close here. Jesus shows up and he says, let he who's among you without sin throw the first stone. And they all walked off because they knew true justice was standing right in front of them. And we don't know exactly what he wrote in the dirt, but when he bent down to write in the dirt, maybe he wrote some other woman's name in the dirt that one of these guys had been with. Who knows what he wrote in the dirt? But he got their attention. He said, hey, whoever don't have any sin, go ahead and fire away. Right? So that's justice. The world has no concept of that. They're going to, and Bill can appreciate this, but they're going to line up outside the courthouse and get ready to get justice, and all of a sudden the eastern sky is going to split. Here comes the judge. What was that Flip Wilson used to say? Here come the judge. He's going to come right down and everybody. And the only way to escape that is to be clothed in him. That's the good news I'll say to you that are here tonight and those of you that are watching tonight. The good news is you can escape the judgment of the Lord. All your sin can be washed away. You can be forgiven. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Ask him into your heart. Surrender your life to him. Be born again is what it's called in the scripture. Saved, redeemed, however you want to label it. But it's a place where you turn your back on this world and start following Jesus. Be born again. Be clothed in his righteousness. That way, you won't have to be judged. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment. Thank you for the time we've had together. Thank you for all those that have joined us tonight, wherever they're at in the world. We just pray, God, that this word will minister to people, not just tonight, but it'll go forward in the days to come, these recorded messages. And we know you, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We love you and we honor you. We bless your name. Amen. Thank all you guys for joining us.